as you can be is in the church of the living God while being unfaithful to Christ. It's easy. Many people have done it. They have attended our assemblies, and they have all the outward indications that, at least superficial indications, that they are faithful to Christ. But it's one of the most dangerous places you can be in the church while being unfaithful, because you can fool the church into thinking that you are faithful to the Lord. You can also fool yourself into thinking you are faithful to the church. I knew of a friend of mine who grew up in the Lord's church. And this is what he told me. He said, "I've decided that I no longer want to be a Christian. After seeing all the terrible things I've seen done in the name of Christ, after seeing all the bad attitudes in the church, I've watched people just be superficial Christians." And he said, "I don't want any part of that. And if that's what Christianity's about, then I'm leaving." And he left. And it's heartbreaking to hear someone talk like this. But may I submit to you that in one respect, at least, that person is better off than someone who is in our assemblies regularly but following Christ for the wrong reasons. At least that person who left, visibly left, at least he's visibly unfaithful. And then Christians, the church, knows how to interact with him in such a way to bring him back and to rescue his soul. Are you a true disciple of Jesus? That's the question. Are you a true disciple of Jesus? You see, it's no accident that you are in attendance this afternoon. But Christianity is more than just attending services regularly. Christianity is more than just your political platform. Christianity is more than your parenting techniques. Are you a true disciple of Jesus? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says that we are to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to see whether or not we are in the faith. So let's do that this afternoon in John 6. Open your Bibles there, John chapter 6. And that's where we will find an outline of our text. John chapter 6. In verse 59, you read this. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. What things? What things did he say? Well, if you go earlier, starting in about verse 27, you read a couple sets of verses, you'll find that that's where he starts talking about how he's the bread of life. The crowd saw him. He fed the thousands of people. They followed him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They wanted him to perform another miracle. They found him there. Evidently, he was in the synagogue this whole time, teaching them these things. I guess the whole discussion there, starting in verse 27, happened in the synagogue. What was the synagogue, by the way? Well, the synagogue was a place of worship and learning for the Jews who lived really kind of too far from Jerusalem to go. And so they created these synagogues. History tells us that whenever there were 10 or more Jewish families in an area, they would build a synagogue. And so he's in the synagogue teaching them, and this is where you read about his bread of life discourse. Verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Now, up until this point, up until we read about this speech starting in verse 27, Jesus had a huge following. Jesus was incredibly popular in the whole region. He had thousands of disciples. But then they heard him teach these very difficult things. And it was scandalous. Well, what was so scandalous about what we read starting in verse 27? Well, if you go over that, there's several implications that are unavoidable, that Jesus is saying about himself. He argued that he was the Son of God. He foretold of his atonement for our sin. He talked about how he was superior compared to Moses. He claimed that eternal life could only be found by consuming, metaphorically, by consuming Him. Those were some pretty earth-shattering claims. And so I love how the disciples, they make this really obvious statement. That's a hard sting. Oh, really? Someone punches you in the nose. That hurt. Oh, yeah. It did hurt. That's a hard teaching, Jesus. No kidding. That is a hard teaching. It was not hard because it was difficult to understand. It was hard because it was difficult to receive. Jesus was harsh. He was tough. He said it like it was. And now, can I have hurt feelings over what He said? Now, by the way, there's some implications that we can learn just from this text by itself. One is soft teaching produces hard people. That's one thing I learned. If we teach softly, we're going to produce some hard-hearted people. Weak, forceless preaching. Teaching that never challenges, that never beats you, that never causes you to wrestle, that never causes you to chew on things you've never chewed on before. That's the kind of preaching that's going to produce a bunch of hard-hearted people. And you're going to become arrogant, you're going to think you know all the answers, and as a result, you're going to become very difficult, very unteachable, and very lacking in humility. That's what happened to these people. They'd been hearing a bunch of weak Jewish teachers their whole lives. And then Jesus, He preaches as one with authority, as Matthew chapter 7 says at the end of that chapter. And they say, this is a hard teaching. Who can hear it? These people had become so hard that they could listen to Jesus' teaching, witness all of His miracles, personally benefit from His miracles, then grumble about Him, and then argue with His teaching. You see this combative spirit that they have? That's what soft teaching does to people. And I know that by experience. I'm a guest speaker at a church that just has a bunch of soft speaking in their pulpit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. And I'm going to preach there, and someone's going to take issue with something I said. Because they're hearing soft teaching. But I'm also reminded that hard teaching produces soft people. If you're continually challenged by God's Word, you're going to be moldable by God. And the Bible itself tells us this. Jeremiah 23 verse 9 says, "Is not my Word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces?" You see, God's Word hammers through pride, arrogance, self-centeredness, self-sufficiency. Isaiah 64, verse. "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are our potter. We are all work of Your hand." Verse 61 of our text, John 6. "But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said, 'Do you take offense at this?'" In other words, does this hurt your feelings? You see, Jesus challenged what these people had been told, what they had been thinking their whole lives. One of the best compliments I suppose any preacher could be told is that you're challenging the beliefs that too many of our members have grown up thinking. What that is that's a great compliment. That's probably a pretty good indication that that preacher might possibly be preaching the Word of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" You see, we have this myth in our culture that if someone offends you, they've committed the unpardonable sin. Jesus had offended these people with His teaching, and He told them nothing but the truth. And if you're offended by the preaching of God's Word, ask yourself, why am I offended? Is it because God is out of line, or is it because you are out of line? Is it because the preacher is wrong, or is it because you're wrong? God's Word never challenges you, then something is wrong. Verse 62, Jesus says, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Now bear in mind, the hearers of Jesus at this time were paralyzed by this belief that the Messiah was coming and He's going to reign in this earthly, physical kingdom. He talked about His sonship. He talked about how He was greater than the law of Moses. He talked about His atoning death and sacrifice. He didn't even talk about His ascension into the sky as we see Him doing in Acts chapter 2. He didn't even go there because they weren't even ready for that. He says, what if I told you were going to see the Son of Man ascending into the heavens? That would have implied that He had always existed. That would have implied that He was not going to reign on an earthly throne. They weren't about ready to accept that. And then He says, though, in verse 63, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and in life. In other words, I'm not talking in terms of physical things. I'm talking in terms of our spiritual nature. The flesh amounts to nothing. But if you find Jesus, you will have life. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And then verse 65 is a comment by John. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Listen, Jesus knows your heart. And He knows the hearts of all men. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must all give an account. What's amazing is that Jesus knew who was going to reject Him and who was going to receive Him, yet He still taught them. That's amazing in and of itself. They didn't believe because they didn't want to believe. They didn't believe because they chose to reject His teaching. Yet Jesus still took the time to teach them to begin with. Would you have taken the time? Would you go somewhere to speak when you knew they were going to run you out of town? Yet Jesus did, and He did it anyway. Which gives us a glimpse at how God works in the world. God can foreknow the future without causing it to happen. He doesn't rob us of our ability to choose, even though He knows how we're going to choose. He does everything in His power without robbing us of our ability to choose to convince us. But ultimately, He allows it up to us. God can foreknow without foreordaining. Jesus knows what's happening. How does God grant people to the Son? How does God choose who is going to obey the Son and who is not? Well, again, John 6, verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes from Me. In other words, anyone who hears God's Word and can be influenced by Him comes to Christ. And that's how God draws us, through the Word of Christ. Here you have a crowd that was following Jesus around because He fed them miraculously, and they wanted to see Him do it again. They wanted their bellies to be filled. And that reminds me that some people just follow Jesus for the loaves and the fish. Other people follow Him because they actually want to do God's will. The question is, why are you following Jesus? Why do you claim to be a disciple of Jesus? Is it about what He can do for you? Is it about what you get out of it? Or is it about you doing God's will? Verse 66. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. This is the watershed of Jesus' ministry. Things are difficult from here on out. It was pretty easy up until now. Now things are getting difficult for Jesus. Literally, they went away to the things they had left behind. Jesus was not the Messiah they had expected. That's what it means. They were expecting a different kind of Messiah than Jesus. And now what we find is the media is now turning on Jesus. But Jesus is not concerned about keeping crowds. He's concerned about faithfulness. He's concerned about preaching the truth. And so, verse 67, he asks his disciples this pointed question, do you want to go away as well? In essence, he says, well, we went from 5,000 down to 12. Do you want out too? Incidentally, this is the first time in John's Gospel that we read this phraseology, the 12. Now, Jesus already knew the answer. The question was for the benefit of the disciples. He wanted them to be able to distinguish between those who had true faith and those who were superficially minded and had gone away. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I love Peter. He's the impulsive one. He's the one that was quick to answer. Only the Lord could provide the message by which we could find eternal life. Peter and the rest of the 12 believed every word that Jesus was trying to communicate to the crowd. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Even though Jesus was surely pleased with Peter's answer, he was still all too aware of the looming apostasy and betrayal of Judas. Jesus called Judas the devil, a devil, because he possessed all the character traits of the devil himself. Deceptive, diabolical, malevolent, just as the devil is. And Jesus says, I chose you, yet one of them would betray him. It's interesting that Jesus chooses people. But just because Jesus chooses someone doesn't mean that person has lost their ability to walk away from Jesus. Jesus chose the 12, and Judas was chosen by Jesus. But just because he was chosen by Jesus did not mean that his eternity was secure. It was up to him still to obey and submit. Now here's the takeaway from all of this. The question is, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away well? Now Jesus, he asks this penetrating question to the 12. And before we can really appreciate this question that he asked, do you want to go away as well? We need to look at the context. How many different people are really involved in this scene? There's several groups of people that are present here in John chapter 6. First, you have the crowd there at the beginning of the chapter. These are the people who followed Jesus to use him. They followed him simply because they wanted to benefit from his miracle. It was all about what Jesus could do for them. There's the Jews. Now these are the part of the crowd that remained after they realized he wasn't going to give them another free meal in verse 41. These are the people who didn't immediately leave. They stayed, but they grumbled, they complained, and they were not satisfied with what Jesus had to say during his discourse there in the synagogue. You have the disciples in verse 60. These are the people who did not believe what Jesus had to say about him being the Son of God. They left because they thought his teachings were offensive. You have Judas. Judas is mentioned there at the end, verse 70 and 71. He's one of the 12. He stayed so that he could have access to Jesus and ultimately betray him. Incidentally, in John chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, we read about the brothers, or literally the half-brothers of Jesus. They're the blood brothers of Jesus. Next time we come back to John, we'll talk more about them. They asked Jesus to leave because they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe his message. They knew he was a miracle worker, but they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They wanted him to go away. Perhaps because him hanging around made them look bad, or maybe people associated Jesus' teachings with the brothers, or maybe Jesus' teaching exposed the things in their own lives they needed to change, and no one wants their brother to tell them how to live. And then, of course, last of all, you have the 12. And despite the large number of people that had left, this small number of people were the ones who remained loyal to Jesus. Now, all six of these groups witnessed the miracles of Jesus. I just want you to appreciate that fact. All of these groups witnessed firsthand the miracles of Jesus. Yet only 12 of them actually chose to accept the inevitable conclusion to be drawn from those miracles. The majority of people can be wrong. Do you believe that? The majority of people can be wrong. I recall Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the way, and easy is the way that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." In other words, the majority of people are going to be lost. And bear that in mind when you look at Christendom today and you think, how could so many people be wrong? The answer is because God told us many people would be wrong. Only 12 out of thousands of people remained loyal to Jesus in John chapter 6. Even religious people failed to see the signs of Jesus. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" In other words, here are religious teachers with all indication that they are sincere, that they really believe in their teachings. And they're rejected. Jesus asked, "Do you want to go away as well?" But he already knew the answer to the question. He asked for their benefit. He wanted them to hear from their own mouths the reason why they were loyal to him. He didn't ask, "Why have you gone away?" He didn't ask, "Why are you planning on going away?" He didn't ask, "Are you going away?" He asked, "Do you want to go away as well?" Want, philio, literally wish or desire. Jesus is asking them, "Do you wish you were somewhere else?" Jesus is asking them to look at their own heart. The question is, which group describes you? Are you like the multitude? Are you just using Jesus? Are you a Christian, quote unquote, just because of what's in it for you? Are you hanging around here just so you can find out what it's all about? Maybe you're here just because of the network of support you feel. Are you like the Jews? Are you just hanging around? Are you complaining? Always upset? Nothing's ever good enough? Like the Jews were complaining. Perhaps you're always angry, upset, or mad about something. Are you like the disciples? Are you leaving Jesus? Maybe you once believed, but now you don't. Your faith has waned. Perhaps the difficulties in life have let you down. Perhaps you've heard people say things that have caused you to question your belief and you're believing them. Perhaps you're like the brothers of Jesus. You'd rather get Jesus away from you. Put some distance between you and Jesus so you don't feel guilty by listening to His message. Maybe you're always rolling your eyes at the conservative teachings of the New Testament. Or maybe you're like Judas. Think of all the congregations of the Lord's people where Judas sits. There might be entire congregations of the Lord's people destroyed because of the wicked schemes of the Judas in their midst. But I hope you're none of these people. I hope that Jesus is asking you the question, do you want to go away as well? Maybe you sit in a church pew week after week, month after month, year after year. Maybe your picture is in the church directory. Maybe you read your Bible regularly and pray regularly before every meal. But maybe you're doing these things while wishing you were doing something else. Physically, you're here. Physically, you're going through the motions. But spiritually, you'd rather be somewhere else. Are you a member of the Lord's church because you want to be, or just because you think, well, what else am I supposed to do? Are you part of the church with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Again, we look at Peter's response. Peter answered in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter said, of course we don't want to go somewhere else. We're powerless on our own. We need you. You see, there is only one through whom we can find reconciliation between us and God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How grateful are you? How dedicated to God are you? How much are you glad that you are a member of the body of Christ? Or are you like these other groups in John 6? Are you subject to the invitation? If so, why don't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?
Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the